We want to look at chapter 4 of Philippians. We have gone through the Bible since January to all the Old Testament books. It had 1, 2, 3, or 4 chapters. We're in the New Testament. Our next study will be Colossians, and then we'll go to Philemon and Titus and move on towards 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Jude, all just one chapter little books. But just to show you how easy it is to do an overview of a book so that you will fall in love and study it and fall in love with God. Let's pick up at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to your need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, Arizona, California, Oregon, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, here Paul is teaching a great lesson about the gift of giving and the gift of trusting, and how important it is for us to be givers and to be trusters also. Just like Rebecca had shared, her father was in the back there. I like that the dad travels with the daughter. How that she shared her family as a family has experienced these things. It is something that you need to adjust to. Trusting God means that all of a sudden your trust and your faith and your reliance on the things of this world start to fade away. The big challenge comes when you start to cut up your MasterCard or your Visa, and you start seeing that you don't need to charge anymore, that you're going to trust God. If you need something new at the store, what's the matter with paying cash? Why do you have to charge? You begin trusting God for the little things. You have no pressure on you for the big things because God always provides the little things. Now, he is talking about being a minister, that he had some needs, and he realized that his support came from the body of Christ. However, when we first read about Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, we realize that he also worked a job. He was a tent maker. And he supported himself. He never begged. And even here, he talks about the gift of giving to the ministry is not that he has really a need, but that it goes to our account in heaven. Every time you give to the ministry of God, there is bookkeeping that takes place in heaven. There is not an investment anywhere on this planet that pays back like God pays. Does God need your money? No. Does he want your heart? Yes. Because how you give shows the type of person you are in your relationship with God. I could open up your checkbooks and go through your checkbooks, and I could tell you what type of person you were by how your checks are written, who they're written to, and how you spend your money. How you spend your money shows how your heart is and what and who is in control of your heart. And if in your checkbook or your bank account there were these withdrawals that were always to this work of God or that work of God or to help the kids here, to support that over there, it would show that what you have really belongs to God. But if maybe once or twice a year there was a little check for this or that towards the work of the Lord, it would show that you're in charge and that God isn't in charge. So Paul says, I've learned some great lessons about the materialistic realm of planet Earth. I've learned how to be abased, to be totally poor, and how to abound, to have more than I actually need in excess. When I first became a minister as an intern pastor, first of all, I had a business that I started in my garage that made almost $1 million the third year. And when Chuck Smith came and talked to me about being one of his first interns, there was no hesitation what I was going to do. I had the choice from the Lord to be a multimillionaire and to use my money for God's work, which I gladly was doing. Or secondly, I could choose to be a minister. And when Chuck came in and said that the board had met the previous night and three of us were picked to be on staff as the Jesus movement was just exploding and all, I said, absolutely, I'd take it. And he said, we'll pay you $75 a week. Didn't even hear the $75 a week. I was so happy to be able to do this. Well, the first thing Sandy said, as we had three children and fourth on the way, how much will you get paid? And I said, I think he said $75 a week. She said, figure that out, Mike, $75 a week. And I gladly took it. When I came here for weeks and months, we got no money when we started in San Diego. And so we have learned from the very beginning of serving God, basically what Rebecca was speaking about and Paul was talking about, how to be abased. And we also know how generous God is. We know how to abound. But we also know that we don't hold on to anything, that we want to be generous because God is generous. And it is important for us as Christian people to be generous people, because the greatest picture of Jesus is God's tremendous generosity. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So there are these periods maybe where you have personally had financial setbacks. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost a business. Maybe you filed bankruptcy. You're back on your feet. There are these ups and downs. The danger is that you get so comfortable being rich or poor or well off that you get comfortable and you miss God. And so it is good to let the Lord take you through all different levels of showing you how he can be the one to support. And then you realize very quickly that whatever you have actually came from God. He said, everywhere in all things I have learned. So it's knowledge that you get by trusting God for the car payment, for the rent. And then when you get a good job and you have extra money, it's not how much you can stack up, but it's how much you can give away, because God will give you more. You become a vessel for him to give to you, because he knows that he'll direct your paths. To be hungry, I've been hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He caps this statement off with a biblical truth that if you have a Bible with you today, and this is not underlined, underline it in your Bible. If it's not circled, circle it in your Bible. If there aren't stars beside it, put stars beside it. If you don't have it in red, put it in red, underline it in blue, mark it in yellow. And if you don't have a Bible or a pen, take the one from the guy next to you and just do it to his Bible for him, helping him out. This is a verse that will change your life, and you will get through the darkest alleys at midnight that you never thought you could get through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how many of you do have that already marked in your Bible, that have a Bible? Okay, how many of you don't? Probably the rest of you, right? Now listen, I want you all to say this out loud, okay?
I
swear to uphold the truth, nothing but no. I'm not going to make this up. You can read it too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say it one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's take that apart for a minute. First of all, this is a personal promise that comes to you. And Paul is speaking it from his own self because he has experienced this. First of all, this is personal. Secondly, it's positive. I can do all things. Now, does this say that you can do some things, a few things, well? Sometimes you can accomplish something. No, it says you can do all things. I would like to encourage you, because I'm a guy that's been on a quest since as a little boy to experience as much of life as I can experience before I die. I like to just sample a little bit of everything. You know, you go like a smorgasbord. You go in, you like this, and you like that. And if you really like it, you go back. But I like to go through the smorgasbord first and get a little bit of everything. And if there's something new, I like to get it. Life is an adventure. I've always looked at life as an adventure. There's always new people to meet. Don't you find people fascinating? I find them fascinating. I mean, I like to just talk to strangers on street corners and in malls and stores. If I find somebody to be kind of an interesting character, I'll just strike up a conversation, and I stand there and listen to them be themselves, and I just marvel that this is a human being I'll probably never see again as long as I live, but that was a very unique experience. Do you ever do that? Or am I the only weird guy? I just like to talk to them. They say, man, this is somebody's little girl. She's about 80 years old, but man, she has a lot to say. This is somebody's little boy. He's 22 years old. He looks like a surfer. You get talking about surfing, and all of a sudden you hear about his life. I always find it fascinating. Now, there are situations. There's one thing I said I'd never do, and that's skydive. Because I know that in my luck, if there is such a thing as luck, it would be my day that the chute wouldn't open. You know, why take the chance, I figure? That's one thing I can hear about your experiences of skydiving. I can see the pictures, but probably I won't do that one. Will I fly a fast plane or pilot a jet? Love it. Will I, you know, do some acrobatics? Don't mind it at all. But why jump out of a perfectly good airplane, I always say, you know? It's like the guy that jumped out of the airplane and He had the same feeling. He was afraid that maybe if he did it, his chute wouldn't open. And his three buddies told him, you know what, we've been jumping. We've each jumped over 1,000 times. Your chute always opens. And if the chute doesn't open, pull the one over here on the left side and rip that cord. And you have a spare chute. And that's going to help you. And he says, you sure about this? And he says, absolutely sure. So he runs and jumps out of the plane. And they said, okay, pull your cord. And he pulls the cord and nothing happens. He kind of panics. He says, relax. And he pulls the second cord and nothing happens. And they said, relax, you're going to be okay. And just as he's looking, there's a little black dot. As the earth is coming up, this black dot is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, it goes blowing by him, and it was a woman. She was blown from the earth straight up past this guy. And her hair is all frizzled out and ratted and smoke coming out of it and soot all over her face. And he turns around and says, "Do you know anything about parachutes?" And she yells back and says, "No, do you know anything about gas stoves?" That would be my luck, right? So I say no to those things. Okay. So I can do all things, though. I mean, it opens a door that I don't need to be in a box my whole life. If I feel like I'm walking down by the harbor and I see something in the water and I want to go look at it, why can't I go look at it and say, "Well, what is that?" Why can't I turn over a rock and say, "What's under there?" Why can't I drive down a street that I've never driven down before? But think of this in your driving patterns. When you go somewhere, do you always go the same street? This drives Sandy nuts. I mean, I may take a way to get to our house. It's 5 minutes extra. But I like to just say, "Well, maybe you're going to meet somebody new or run into somebody. Maybe somebody's going to run into you, or you're going to see a house or something." And so this tells us that you can do all things. You say, "Well, I don't have the intelligence to do math and get out there and trig in calculus and astrophysics and quantum physics and all that." But you know what? There is a math course. You go to junior college and you start out at elementary math that you can just take 1 plus 1 equals 3 and 2 plus 2 equals 5 and 4 divided by 2 equals 2. You know, you can take the basics and then you can go up to fractions and you work your way up to pre-algebra. Then you can take algebra and they only grade you at the level you're at. So it's pass-fail or something, but you can go beyond yourself and you can keep going into an area, and of course you're going to get to a level and say, "I just don't understand this. I figured out the whole universe, but I don't know how to get back." But you can go into art and say, "Well, who cares if it looks good or not? Don't you think it's sort of subjective? There will be somebody, if you pay them enough, they'll say, 'That is a beautiful painting you just did.'" But I mean, why can't you have the pleasure of getting an easel out and being like those people standing on the cliff and you look like you know what you're doing and you start painting? And it doesn't look like anything within 100 miles of where you're standing, but you have the accomplishment that you painted. Why couldn't you enter a marathon? Other than a heart attack. I mean, you could walk it, you could limp it, you could at least get the t-shirt and say you signed up. I've done that before. You join the race, get the t-shirt, and get to the end of the line, and you stand around everybody drinking the free Gatorade. And life is so exciting. You can go into a library, and life is like that. There are all sorts of books in different sections of life. But how boring if you just go to Taco Bell and eat Taco Bell every night? Oh, you work there? I love Taco Bell. Give her two of those Bibles. So now, limitation is removed from us as human beings. We do not have limitations unless we set them up. Now, one thing in counseling I've heard is, "Well, my dad always said that I, or my mother always said, or I was always taught that I couldn't, and limitations were, you'll never amount to be anything. Who do you think you are? Oh, you're stupid." You know, all these little things we grow up that push us down. Well, why can't you pop up above it? Those were only words of people. What hurt was usually it was words of people that were bigger than us and words of people that we really looked up to that limited our ability to go beyond. But Jesus comes to your life. He says, "No, you can do all things." All things. Who strengthens you? Which brings us to the next part of that is that in many of the new things that you're going to challenge or many of the things that you're already doing and have accomplished, it takes strength to do it. But Jesus will take you through it. Now, I dropped out of high school my senior year. It wasn't that I was stupid. It's just that I dropped out of high school and showed that I was stupid. But, I went into high school as a straight-A student out of elementary school, junior high. But I had such a messed up life in high school, I quit. I just dropped out. But yet, in 1966, I had picked up some credits along the way. I went back and got 3 master's degrees and a doctorate degree. But I mean, it took strength because here I was helping starting churches and pastoring and fathering and doing everything else that I do, but still, you know, taking 24 units in one semester at graduate level. And my brain was frying, but the Lord said, "Just pray." And I'd be sitting up in my den at 1 or 2 in the morning knowing I was going to come and preach on Sunday morning. I'm just finishing a paper that I don't understand. They won't understand it, but it'll get me through. You know, I made up one whole paper in one class, and the guy gave me an A on it. I mean, I made up so many words and went in circles, and I realized they don't even know what they're talking about most of the time. So let's just join the deal here. And just, how's he going to challenge it? He won't know what it is, and it worked. So you pray, and the Lord will allow you to break out of your shell. I remember a man when I first entered the ministry. It was before I was ever ordained in the ministry, but was in the ministry. And he was agoraphobia. Does anybody know that, where you're afraid to go outside? Agoraphobia. Agoraphobia is a nice sweater you can get Christmas time. But he was in probably his 50s, late 50s, early 60s, and he lived in this house in Santa Ana. He and his wife, their children were raised there. He never went outside. If he did, he went out on the patio, and that was it. Never went out in the front yard. And three of us would go over once a week to his house. One played the guitar and sang, and one had a gift of prayer, and I would give a Bible study to him and to his wife. And we did this for 3 or 4 months in the summer period, years and years ago. And one night, we're going out to the car, and we hugged him and said goodbye and opened up the car door and put the guitar in the back seat. And the three of us getting in the car realized that he was standing on the sidewalk with us, with his wife. He had actually walked out of the house, walked with us, didn't know he was walking out of the house. We didn't even pay any attention that he was walking out of the house, that he had been in that house since 1946. Overwhelming. But the love of God, over 3 months of Bible study and prayer and people coming and visiting and cared for him, just he realized there was nothing holding him back anymore. And he walked out. There was no drum rolls or trumpets blowing, you know, or confetti or fireworks going in the air. He says, "Hey, Bill, you're outside right now." He freaked out and had a heart attack and died right there. Just, it's horrible. It's horrible. But now he goes outside quite a bit. It was a miracle. Turn in the Old Testament with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1, chapter 18, 1 Kings. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Now, it hasn't rained for over 3 years. Elijah, this illustrious prophet, was told by God to call a curse, and the heavens were shut up. There was a tremendous drought. The animals were dying. Famine was all over the land. And Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For as it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, and that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. King Ahab and Mrs. Ahab had a dual kingship as Mr. and Mrs. King. It wasn't just him. She really had this ruthless power over the people. And so when they challenged God, God sent Elijah, the prophet, say, "Hey, you politicians aren't in charge of this planet. This is my planet." And so, "Elijah, you shut the heavens up and ruin the economy of this country." So when the famine came, the king got really uptight, and Jezebel really got uptight, and she sent messengers through all the nations, "Find this man of God and kill him. Bring him to me. I want him dead." And so now Obadiah, this really a nice guy, he takes 100 prophets and hides them, and he could have been executed for helping the servants of the Lord. And he found 2 caves. He put 50 in each cave, and the little bit of water and little bread he could, he'd bring to him. So now he's walking along and not expecting Elijah, because God would always mysteriously move Elijah around. And he was sort of a stealth kind of guy. Showed up on the radar screen, but nobody knew where he was. They just couldn't see him. And he put him by the brook Cherith. And every morning, God commanded ravens to bring meat to Elijah. And finally, at the end of this period that he was in hiding, God dried the brook up, so there's no more running water, and stop the food from coming so that Elijah would begin to wander across the countryside. Now, maybe some of you are in this situation. Something's drying up in your life, a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, your job, your finances. Something is drying up. God is allowing it to be dried up to move you on. Because if you stay here, you're going to die. This isn't going anywhere. So he's walking along, and all of a sudden, Obadiah runs into him. And he says, oh my gosh, it's that famous prophet Elijah. Is that you? And he falls on his face. And he says, tell the king, your master, I'm here. And he says, why are you trying to get me killed by going to the king? Because you'll just go somewhere. We'll never find you. So Obadiah was on his way. Suddenly Elijah met him. And verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent. And now you say, verse 11, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave. I fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So now the politician is saying to the spiritual man, you're the guy that is causing the problems for our nation. And look what he says in verse 18. He answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, or the devil gods, the idols of that nation. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of the devil, Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table. Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility, sexual goddess. And so Baal was the devil worship. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Now maybe number one, God is drying some things up in your life and you're upset about them. But they're really going to turn out good if you respond well, because God is drying these things up. Number two, he raises a question to the people of Israel, and we can raise it to ourselves. How long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Otherwise, how can you have a godly fear but live like the devil? How can you say that you're a Christian but yet endorse things that are not Christian? How can you say you love the Lord, but you don't follow him and you don't study his word? For Jesus Christ himself said, if you truly are my disciple, then continue in my word. That's why we started this study, Falling in Love with the Bible. So that you would fall in love with him and you'd begin to handle your life as Jesus would handle it. You let him just work through you. How long are you standing between two opposing opinions? You may have some lifestyle going on that is even secretive, but yet it's not secretive to God. And it is fighting. You're struggling inside. And you're actually stuck between two opinions. One man I spoke to, about 27 years old, was telling me at the last service how that his wife got a boyfriend and started having a sexual affair with him, and now they're separated, and then it went from a separation to a filing a divorce, and she's walked away from God, and he wants the family to work. He's totally forgiven her, and she wants nothing to do with him, but then she wants sort of to be back, but she doesn't want to ever follow God again. And yet their little six-year-old is in the middle of the turmoil, and he says, Daddy, will we ever become a family again? I want us to be a family again. But the wife wants to have this sexual escapade going on more than she does wanting to have her family. And as I told him, you must pray. Prayer will intercede here, because you are the head of the household, and God will honor your prayer. The devil has made you wishy-washy. Your wife is pulling you around, telling you what she's going to do and who she's going to see, and you are no longer the head of this household. Sin is. Now, how long will you halt between two opposing opinions? You can't be a Christian and have an affair. Well, you can. It happens all the time. But you must repent of it. But yet, we find ourselves caught in these situations where we have opposing opinions. God has an opinion, and our opinion opposes. Now, Rebecca sang this song about the people, or read the scriptures there, about the people not taking notice that their lives have changed and become like the world around them. The frog in the kettle. Turn up the heat on the water, and the frog dies in that water because he doesn't know his environment has changed. And that's what Elijah is saying. You Jews have been mesmerized by Ahab and Jezebel. You've let her bring her doctrine in. You've let him be wishy-washy and her run the whole show, but he gets all the power that he likes. And yet you're the ones that are sort of saying you believe in Jehovah, but yet you're living like the people of their kingdom. You've got to break loose and you've got to stand out. How long will you be hung up between two opposing opinions? And so he says to him as he meets him, he says, send all your false prophets out to me. And Ahab sent all the children of Israel out there. And Elijah said to the people, verse 22, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, in our verse in Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. One of the hard things for us to do is take a bold stand for righteousness. It takes strong moral character to take a bold stand for righteousness. And you don't buy moral character. It is grained into you. It is bred into you by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And it comes after you being tempted many times in many areas and you standing fast with your faith. You just don't all of a sudden have character and integrity. You're tempted with adultery. You're tempted with pornography. You're tempted with drugs and alcohol. You're tempted to lie. You're tempted to cheat. You're tempted to steal. You're tempted to pilfer from work. You're tempted to run that red light. You're tempted to throw a lighted cigarette over into the forest by your campfire. You're tempted in a million different directions, a million different ways, and it's how you respond to these temptations and the little things that you get to the place that you finally have character because you have overcome these temptations. And that comes by trusting in God's word. Now, when there's opposing opinions, political correct or heavenly correct, instead of siding with politically correct, you stand tall. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's where Elijah was. He was strengthened by God. And he said, I'll tell you what, there's only one of me standing for God. Here's a whole nation. You've all fallen asleep and you should be ashamed of yourself. Remember what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthian church? Wake unto righteousness and sin not, for many know not the Lord, and I speak it to your shame. They were so busy playing church that the people of their city were going to hell. And he bawled them out for it. And now all of a sudden, Elijah stands up and says, you know, there's one of me, there's 450 of them, but I stand with God. Doesn't that remind you of little David and Goliath? Who is this braggart, this boastful Philistine that's out here? How dare him defy the armies of the living God? And he went out there with a little slingshot and took that giant's head off. I mean, you can't feel any better about living than when you stood up for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as Paul said in the book of Philippians. So therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it up on the wood, and put no fire under it. And then I'll prepare the other bull, and I'll lay it on the wood, and I'll put no fire under it. Then you guys call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until afternoon, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made, began to dance, and they're jumping up and down on it. And so it was at noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, cry out loud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and taking a nap, but he must be awakened. In the Living Paraphrased edition, it says, where is your god? Is he on a vacation? Is he sleeping? Or is he purloining? And purloining in the King James means, is he sitting on the toilet? So Elijah really jabbed these guys and said, where is your God? You know, he just made fun of him. He says, where is he? You've had all day. He hasn't responded to this at all. So he mocked them. So they cried out loud. Now they become suicidal in a frenzy. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances. until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Now, have any of you done any barbecuing this summer? Have you ever started your barbecue up by pouring water on the bricks? I mean, isn't this kind of radical? I mean, he's going to start a fire by pouring water. Usually, you stop a fire by pouring water on it. I mean, that's how I usually stop it. You pour gasoline or something on it to get it started. But he's pouring water on it just to make it so soused, there's no way in the world that a natural fire would light this wood. So he pours the water on it. And he says to them, he says, "Pour this 4 buckets of water upon it. Do it a second time. And do it a third time." And they poured it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these great things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And then Elijah said to them, "Seize these prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So now that this has happened, the false gods cried and cried and cried and cut themselves up. The devil didn't respond. But when the Lord, our God, responded, fire came from heaven, not from a match, onto wood that was soaked 4 times with water. It not only consumed the wood and the sacrifice, but it consumed the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trenches round about it. I mean, God sent fire. So maybe you have your brook Kidron drying up today. Your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, your job, your finances, your house. You're being moved out of your neighborhood for some reason. God is moving you on. And then secondly, you've found out that maybe I have things in my life that are not pleasing to God, and they're really 2 opposing opinions. I can't compromise anymore after today. God has spoken to me. And then you're waiting on the Lord. And you ask, where's the fire? Where is the fire that can burn up all the hard stones in our hearts and the hard issues of our lives? Where is the fire that can take the sacrifice that we have given so humbly to the Lord? Where is the fire that can lick up not only the sacrifice and the wood, but all the stones and everything round about and clean out and start fresh? We need the fire of revival in our hearts, and it comes from the Word of God. And so now Elijah turns to the king and says, "Oh, Ahab, I hear the sound of rain. You better get up and you better get running, buddy, because there hasn't been rain around here for 3 years. And he's kind of upset about this because he's still stunned to see that this prophet killed all of his false prophets. Now let's follow this story along for just a minute. Then in verse, "Come near to me." So Ahab sent all the children, verse 20, of Israel and gathered the prophets. But in verse 41, Elijah said, "There is the sound of abundance of rain." Now, we just read in Philippians that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. Ladies and gentlemen, there is not a cloud in the sky, but yet he hears the rain. And he hears not just a little bit of rain. He says there's an abundance of rain. Don't you want to hear things that other people don't hear and see things that other people don't see? This guy is telling us that he is in a realm, in the body, he's just like everybody else, but in the spirit, he's so strong. Don't you want to be strong in the spirit, as we talked about last week? 1 Corinthians 15, that when you die, your spirit leaves this shell, and there's a new one waiting for you in heaven. But don't you want the kingdom working inside of you now that you can hear and think spiritually and take on the integrity and the character of Jesus Christ that we've studied these last few weeks in Philippians? Get going, I hear an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, where he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go, now look towards the sea. So he runs down to the edge, and he looks out over the Mediterranean, nothing there. So then he went and looked, and he said, there's nothing there. And he went seven more times, kept looking and looking, there's nothing there. And then it came to pass that the seventh time, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. So he said, go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It was a spotless day. If you've never been to Israel, up on Mount Carmel, you can see for hundreds of miles in every direction. And you can see out over the Mediterranean Sea, and the beauty of the Mediterranean Sea and the color of turquoise it is awesome. And when the Israeli skies are just spotlessly blue with no clouds, there's nothing like it. But in Matt, this is where we got the name for Horizon Christian Fellowship. Basically, he said, go look on the horizon, see if there's anything out there. And so the guy went and says, no, ran back, says, nothing there. Go again. He told him seven times. He kept going and going. He said, well, there's one thing. Well, what is it? It's an insignificant little cloud. It's like the shape of a man's hand. It's insignificant. And at that, Elijah says, go down and tell Ahab, you better get moving because there's going to be tremendous rain. This guy had tremendous faith. And so our church, Horizon and Horizon International Ministries, is based on that concept. We always want to look out on the horizon. And what's insignificant to everybody else is never insignificant to God. Because there's nothing and there is no one that is insignificant in God's eyes. Now, maybe your mother raised you that you were an insignificant little girl. You weren't pretty. Or your father told you that you'd never be anything as a boy. You'd never be a man's man. Maybe your grandparents or your school teachers or people you've worked for have always made you feel insignificant. You're a minimum wage worker over at Taco Bell. You're sitting up there at the top of Roar Industries, and you make, you know, $400,000 or $500,000 a year. But really, you feel inside insignificant. What is life all about? The poor guy down that's homeless, he always sits there and drinks his wine and says, what is life about? The rich guy in Rancho Santa Fe sits there in his big multi-million-dollar spread and drinks his glass of wine and say, what's life all about? You feel insignificant. Television makes you feel insignificant. Cartoons even make you feel insignificant. You can't run as fast as the Roadrunner. You can't run into walls and trains and tractors like Wile E. Coyote all the time and walk away without scars and hurting. But you feel insignificant. Politicians make us feel insignificant. The IRS makes us feel insignificant. We just feel insignificant. What can we ever do that would ever make us the decathlon champion? To ever make us a movie star? That's why the Examiner and all these Hollywood papers sell so much at the superstores, because people like to vicariously live through the idols and the stars of television and of movies and of the rock industry. But you're not insignificant. Well, yeah, I failed at three marriages. You're not insignificant. Yeah, but I'm a lousy dad. You are not insignificant. There was a widow, we are told, in a little town called Nain, N-A-I-N. Her husband apparently had died. And for a woman to lose a husband, the greatest attribute she had would be a son to carry on that family name. Well, apparently, the son also died. Jesus and his disciples were walking through on a hot, dusty day along the roads of Palestine. And they came to this little town of Nain. And the people were at the gates going to the cemetery. And the boy was lying on the briar. And there were people carrying him out. And the weeping women were all around it. And the mother was so sad. And Jesus stopped, as tired as he was on this journey, and walked over to that dead boy's body. And took him by the hand and he said, rise up. And instantly he sat up and came back to life. He resurrected him from the dead. Now, I have looked in Bible, backs of Bibles for maps. I have looked in Bible atlases, Palestine, Middle East atlases. Very few will you ever see the city Nain. I've learned a great lesson from that simple little story of Jesus raising that boy from the dead. I think it's wonderful that Jesus could give you some financial support today, that he could find you a job tomorrow morning. I think it's wonderful that he can work miracles in your marriage. But I think the greatest miracle of raising this boy is wonderful, but I think the greatest miracle is there may be insignificant cities and neighborhoods and communities, but there is not one insignificant human being anywhere on this planet. In God's eyes, you are it for him. I don't know why, but you are. You say the same about me. As Rebecca was singing, when I consider the heavens, your handiwork, why are you mindful of me, of man? When I consider your magnitude and your beauty and your awesome power, why do you consider me? You see, the world is designed to make you feel insignificant. You cannot make a dent. You cannot make an impact. You will never be anybody. Shut up and keep quiet. Didn't we sort of find that in school? If you were a little quicker than the rest of me, you'd create. And then finally, those of you school teachers know that guys like me, you hated in your class. Because I say, why? Well, how come? Are you sure about that? And I'm talking fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade. Don't they, those kind of kids drive you nuts. There wasn't a place for me in the school system. Because I was always questioning. And then when I got older, the authority issue came up. Well, why are you doing this to me? What gives you the right to do this to me? How come I have to do this? And then those of you that were administrators or people of authority, you hated guys like me. But then finally I met the king of the universe. And I said, why not? And I got down on my face and just broke right in front of him. But he gives me so much latitude. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. If I want to play the guitar, I can play the guitar. If I want to learn how to play the oboe, I can go take oboe lessons. Do you realize that? I don't know why I'd want to take oboe lessons, but if I wanted to, I could. I mean, I have Spanish tapes, I have Spanish CDs. I haven't listened to one of them, but one of these days, I'm going to get around to learning some Spanish. You want to learn how to play chess, you want to learn how to play Risk, games, you want to fly planes. I always like getting new things in, from my IFR to the multi-engine to the jets. I want to go to the moon someday. And I will. I'll go past the moon someday, even without a rocket, when the Lord calls me to go to heaven. I'll come back and look at it later. It'll be thrilling. There isn't anything you can't accomplish. You are significant. Your one life does and will and can make a difference. You say, but you don't know me. I don't need to. God knows you. But I don't have much education. You don't need education if you've got God. If God be before you, who in the world can be against you? You got God on your side? You talk about self-esteem? You don't need self-esteem. You need God-esteem. You need him inside of you. Because there is nothing worthy of anything inside of any of us. You can go through all the primal scream therapy and electrical shock treatment you want, and you're never going to perfect yourself. But in God, through Jesus Christ, you can do all things. You know, and maybe some of you husbands are a little heavy-handed on your wives, and you push them down a little bit. Or maybe your wives are a little heavy-handed on your husbands, and you stop them. I mean, maybe they shouldn't be playing golf all the time. But their score could improve if you wouldn't nag them. And the same with you guys. We limit each other with our words. We limit each other. We box ourselves in and we put each other down. I said, well, I got put down the last time I brought that idea. They made fun of me. Well, so what? So what if somebody made fun of you? And you think that's a good idea? Keep going with that idea until you find out personally that it's a bad idea. We all know it's a bad idea, but you need to find out it's a bad idea. And you won't bug us anymore about it. You think that's a beautiful necktie you're wearing. We think it's the ugliest necktie anybody's ever worn, but you'll find out someday. But we don't need to stop you from growing. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's not a mind over matter. That's not a positive confession. That's the truth. You can do all things. Yes, you may not win the marathon, but at least you entered it. Yes, you may not enter it, but at least you signed up for it. Yes, you may not sign up for it, but you paid the 10 bucks and you did get the t-shirt. You can take it to any level you want. Yes, you don't practice quantum physics in everyday life, but you've got a grasp of it because you got a CD and you got the encyclopedia and you went to the library and got a science book, and who cares about it? Some people care about it. You don't, at least you grasp it. Why not the Bible? Fall in love with the Bible, and you're going to fall in love with God. Well, I haven't got time. Fall in love with the Bible, and you're going to fall in love with God. Yeah, but I know. See how easy it was for me to read one chapter to you from the old boring Testament. And here's a guy just like us that loved God so much. He saw how sick his country was, and he is willing to stand up in front of all odds and proclaim truth. In fact, challenge the false gods, and God answered in his behalf. Why wouldn't God do that for you? Well, because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Give God a chance to blossom your life this week. Yeah, try a surfboard once in a while. It's kind of a cool deal now and then. Just try it. Try a motorcycle ride in the desert sometime. You don't need to go 120 miles an hour in low gear, jumping over rocks, but try water skiing. You've never gotten up, so why not try it one more time? You might get up. You just might enjoy water skiing. Try going for a flight over San Diego at night. There's a guy out here at Palomar Airport that has a biplane, and two of you can sit together in the open cockpit with the wind blowing on your face. He's doing 65 knots. He's at 500 feet above the coast. You fly down, you see all the people there, and you wave at them, and you go down around the Coronado Bridge, and you see San Diego and its lights, and it's so thrilling. And when he lands, he's doing 25 miles an hour, and you barely even feel it when he touches down. Try it. Go out here to Del Mar and climb on a balloon with some friends, and just go. But I'm afraid to go out. But what if you do it and you get over it? You know, we have hundreds of kids in Virginia at our Headwaters Lodge back there, and I was reading one of the letters from the girls that was there last week. And we had a professional company come in and put a ropes course out there. We also have a great ropes course in Indianapolis at our camp there, too. And this one girl was there all day from the morning with kids climbing up the 50 feet, jumping on the rope, and swinging through the forest to the other end, and then dropping into the river. All day, crying, "I can't do it, oh, I can't do it. You can do it. I can't do it, I can't do it." And at 4 o'clock, she finally said, "I'll try it." She made it all the way through, screaming at the top of her lungs. She just went nuts when she landed, and she said, "My life will never be the same because I accomplished something that I said I could never do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because this world was made for you and me. This was designed for you and me to enjoy, to embrace. And Paul the Apostle says in Corinthians, there is no power, there's no principality, there's no demon, there's no height, no depth, no width, no length, no breadth that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can stop God's love in your life if you'll just accept it. And the joy of living, all things, be it heaven and earth, the Bible says, were created for your good pleasure. But you're afraid. Don't be afraid anymore. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus, I would pray for every man and every woman, for every teenager, for every child that stands before you, that they would take you at your blessed word, that we can do all things. We are unlimited with you. We're not boxed in. We're not browbeaten. We're not pushed down. You're reaching down and taking us by the hand and bringing us up above the circumstances. You are raising us up above the crowds. You are letting us be like Elijah to stand out when everybody else is mesmerized and going with the crowd. Lord, we pray that you will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy living to the max. Bless us with this knowledge and this insight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.